Join with me as I read, follow along, and let's consider verses 11 through 16. We'll pray, and we'll dig into His Word this morning. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "And He, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's open this time in prayer. Father, again, we're grateful for this privilege that we get to gather this morning with our church family. We're thankful for Your precious Word. We're thankful for Your Holy Spirit who ministers this, Your Word, to our hearts. Father, guide us now, we pray. Open Thou the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these wondrous things out of Your law. May these truths be ones that transform our lives as we humbly receive the message of Your Word today. Give us the grace we need, the humility of heart, the teachableness to be receptive and obedient to what You will teach us this morning. May we be challenged, Lord, to be strong in You and the power of Your might. May we be challenged to rest in Your Word and be diligent about Your Word. Father, may we be changed more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we're studying these few verses, verses 11 through 16, we're looking at our walk in maturity. Paul implies that as a command that we should be walking in maturity through these verses. Having spoken of the church's diversity with individual spiritual gifts, Paul now draws our attention to some specific gifts displayed in the church. God has provided gifted ministers, verse 11, in order to help train His people for gospel ministry, verse 12. And through this, through our growing maturity, we are able to do the work of gospel ministry. And so this growing spiritual maturity is seen in verses 13 through 16. And so we spoke about God having given gifted men to help the local church become what it is supposed to be. He has given these men to both equip and edify His saints through the faithful ministry of the Word of God. And just like God has given gifted men spiritual gifts to help us grow, He's given each of us diverse spiritual gifts in order to minister to each other. And so this is, we are to be exampling to you that just as I am called upon to use my gifts to be a blessing to you, you are to be using your spiritual giftedness to bless each other. That's how it works. Your gift is not for you, it's for others through you. The effectiveness of the perfecting of the saints, as we see in verse 12, is seen in the reality of their doing the work of the ministry. If the goal is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, then each of us should be considering how we are responding to the ministry of the Word and also what we're doing in ministry work. How are you responding to the ministry of the Word of God to your hearts? How are you receiving the message and then doing the message. Not only on Sunday or Wednesday evening when you sit under the preaching of God's Word, but we should be involved in the daily ministry of the Word, as the Holy Spirit ministers the Word to our hearts, specifically in those days when we are seeking to feed ourselves with the truth of God's Word. And so a couple questions that we've been asking are these. How am I responding to the perfecting work of the gifted men that God is using in my life? Am I honoring God with my heart and with my actions in response? Am I honoring God in the way that I'm receiving His message? What am I doing? What am I doing to advance God's kingdom? What am I doing in the disciple-making effort? Disciple-making. I'm called to be a disciple-maker. I'm called to engage with others and seek to win souls to Christ and to disciple those souls closer to Christ, to help teach them to observe all things that Christ has said whatsoever He commanded. What am I doing? What are each of us doing? How are we responding to the ministry of the Word, and what are we doing with it? And so we're looking at God's particulars with regards to verses 13 through 16. We're looking at this growing maturity. God's desires for His saints to grow in maturity. We see that. I mean, that should be so obvious to us. We see the particular marks of this maturity found in these few verses, 13 through 16. God describes through the pen of Paul what we should look like. Paul explains that this spiritual maturity should be seen through the impact of the ministry of the Word upon their lives. So everything that these four verses deal with, it's as a result of the ministry of the Word upon our lives. And so I want to challenge us with these words. Spiritual growth is seen, it's visible, not primarily heard. Okay? What do I mean by that? See, it isn't how much Bible someone necessarily knows, but ultimately how much love someone shows. You can know the whole Bible backwards and forwards, but if you don't show love in the process, as 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 talks about, you're just a sounding gong, a tinkling cymbal, you're noisy. You're annoying. That's the really layman's terms of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If we just are all about speaking the truth without living the truth, we're noisy, we're annoying. We're not helping in gospel work. We're not advancing God's kingdom, we're advancing my kingdom. So spiritual growth is seen, not primarily heard. People want to see your love, not... They don't want to hear about how much you love. They want to see your love. And so we looked in verse 13 that that the first mark that we see in verse 13 is this developing Christ-likeness. It's a process that we are involved in. It says, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so what we see here is this process takes place as our minds are renewed with the truths of God's Word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms us into the likeness of the Son of God. There's a developing Christ-likeness. See, we must get serious about this transformation process. It's a daily process of surrender. It's a daily process of change. Paul explains that the spiritual maturity should be seen in a developing Christ-likeness. It should be evidenced in our lives. Each of our lives should be displaying this growing Christ-likeness, more like Jesus. But it also should be seen in doctrinal constancy, consistency, stability that we'll look at today in verse 14. Should also be displaying charity, verse 15. And what we should see also is verse 16, is that we see a determined community, a community mindset, that we are determining, intentional, to be working together to advance the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ. In each of these, we see the impact of the ministry of the Word of God upon their lives. So now let's look at verse 14. Let's understand this. Our spiritual maturity should be marked clearly by a developing Christ-likeness. It should be obvious that you're growing more like Jesus Christ. It should be. Now, each person, their degree of growth is different, is it not? Okay, you look at children, and as they're growing, some grow at different rates than others. Some mature a little faster than others. Well, but what should, if you have a healthy child, you should see growth, right? It's pretty obvious. When we're first saved, we're babes in Christ. But that babe in Christ should be growing into a toddler and into a, you know, keep on going into the preschool years and first grade and so on and so forth. And there should be a growing, an obvious growth within them spiritually. And so this, we not only see that our spiritual maturity should be marked by this developing Christ-likeness, but we also should see that it's marked by a doctrinal constancy. Doctrinal constancy speaks of the quality of enduring or unchanging in the regard of I'm holding fast to the truth of God's Word. I'm stable. Think of something stable and secure. So we have growth, becoming more like Christ, maturity, but we should also see stability. So that's what we're looking at here this morning. Consider first with me Paul's proclamation. Just focus in on verse 14. We're going to look to see a couple points in application to this verse, but specifically we see Paul's proclamation here in verse 14. Paul writes, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul first warns against spiritual instability. He first warns us against spiritual instability. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Paul uses a nautical illustration here. Something in the water being at the mercy of the waves and the currents. Think of a buoy or something. A buoy tends to have it's fixed in place, isn't it? But it's wobbling there, but it's anchored down, right? Think of somebody like a buoy just being tossed about by the waves. You and a life preserver just hanging out there in the middle of the ocean and the waves are just moving you wherever it desires. You're not stable, are you? We're not fixed to anything. There's no stability. There's no stability without an anchor. Now, Paul contrasts what we see from verse 13, the perfect man, the spiritually mature man, with the immature Christian characterized as children. Those who are yet simple-minded and have much to learn. Children are often gullible and easily deceived. Naturally, they're unstable and easily tossed to and fro by the circumstances of this world. Hang around children, no matter how spiritually they may be, it's still obvious that they can be, in their innocence, they can be pretty gullible. They can be tossed to and fro by the circumstance of this world. When things are going well, they can do well. When things aren't going so well, they can really struggle. And it's obvious. It's obvious how their attitude shifts. Think of a wave shifting back and forth, right? So their attitude shifts with the waves of life. Their actions, their desire to do what is right is often based upon how life is going. John Phillips, in his commentary on Ephesians, he writes these words. He says, the word translated children is derived from a word that literally means one not old enough to speak. In other words, a small infant. A child who is not old enough to speak is helpless. He's picked up and put down at the will and whim of others. He has no vocabulary with which to express his wishes. The gifts of the church are designed to get us past the highly vulnerable stage of infancy in our Christian lives. as each of us learn to minister to each other, as I seek to faithfully minister to you the Word of God and pastor you through the shepherd you in this life, and each of you seek to use your giftedness, spiritual gifts, to minister to each other, as each of us seek to sin into the ministry of a mature believer, a Paul, as we seek to be that Timothy, learning, growing, maturing under the tutelage of someone more mature than we are. As we then seek to become a Paul to a Timothy, as we seek to be that mature believer in the life of an unbeliever, or not an unbeliever, but a young believer. As we seek to take on a Timothy, one-on-one disciple-making relationship. As we all seek to be Barnabases, encouraging one another, coming alongside one another, encouraging each other to grow in their faith. As we take on those three roles, that's the process of that little baby in Christ growing into a mature believer. That's the process of that little baby in Christ becoming more mature, developing Christ-likeness so that they can be stable in this Christian life as they rest in the truths of God's Word. See how the ministry of the Word is so vital to our maturity, our growing maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, you see it in your notes there. It says, Paul writing to the saints at Corinth, he says, "Brethren, be not children, immature in your understanding. Howbeit in malice, in the matters of evil, be ye children." He's saying when it comes to doing evil, it says, be innocent like children. All right. So you're not engaging in malice, in the great wickedness, but in understanding, he's saying, be men, be mature. See, what Paul is challenging them, he's like, there's aspects that we should be a child like in our innocency, seeking to, there's ways that we are to be children, as if not doing the vile, wicked things of mature men who are giving into wickedness. But don't be immature in your understanding. Be mature, be adults, be grown-up Christians. See, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, verse 14, he starts off by saying that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Then he says these words, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Paul also illustrates the doctrinal instability of these children as those who are blown around in circles as if by a whirlwind. That world, that word carried about by every wind. Think of a whirlwind, a tornado. Right? Quite unstable if you're caught up in that whirlwind. Nothing to anchor you. They're not firmly grounded in the truth. As a result, they lack biblical discernment and are inclined to accept doctrinal error or false interpretations of Scripture. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Airports tend to have the weather vane. What is that? The windsock. All right. Very good. Thank you for your help. Too often as Christians, we can be a windsock. We could be a weather vane on top of a lot of barns that you see. Whichever way the wind's blowing, we can go that way. We can point in that direction. The same direction that the wind is blowing in. See, when it comes to this wind of doctrine, often as an immature believer, what happens? The wind turns this way. The wind of doctrine, and I embrace this doctrine that's pointing in that direction. Then it shifts a little bit more. And I'm wholeheartedly embracing that, and then I keep on going, and one moment I'm pointing this way, the other moment I'm pointing this way, and what kind of testimony is that? Paul illustrates us the windsock believer as a child. Childlike faith, childlike Christianity. We are to have childlike faith. We are to be coming to Christ in the simplicity of the gospel. That's the blessing of it. But we aren't to live as children, are we? We aren't to live as immature believers. We aren't to be the windsock believers, the weather vane believers. See, this is what happens. If we don't know the Word of God, if we aren't growing and having this developing Christ-likeness in our lives, we're going to fall for the Joel Osteens of this world. That's why his place is packed out in a stadium full of people. And everywhere he goes, people love to hear the garbage that he peddles. Because it's just a health and wealth gospel. It's just a, hey, life is good. You can get to Jesus any way you want and just be nice. And you have that glowing smile and charismatic personality. And it's like, if people don't know the truth, they settle for partial truths. Because he weaves in partial truths. He uses the Bible. He's using the Bible. It must be right. Then he hint. The list goes on. Many of the televangelists that you see on television, don't watch them. Don't watch them. Why? Because they're not peddling truth. They're peddling small truth laced with a lot of error. They're peddling enough truth to make it sound right. So what's the problem? If you don't know the whole truth, you settle for the half-truth. Understand? That is a problem. That's where we can become windsock kind of Christians. He warns, secondly here, in Paul's proclamation, he not only warns of this the spiritual instability, but he warns of the subtle methodology. He says, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't be like children, he says, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, carried about. Think of the one born of four in the New Testament, the Gospels. He was carried by four. He was carried about by four. Where was he going? Not where if he was directing them to go, he was still at their mercy of where they took him. He was carried about wherever they would take him. He was at their mercy. We can be carried about with every wind and doctrine if we're not careful. But we see who that we are. Paul warns about those with this subtle methodology that by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, these are these immature believers fail to understand the craftiness and subtle deception of these false teachers. What's wrong with Joel Osteen? What's wrong with him? Thing looks good. A lot of people are going to see him. He's selling all these books. I mean, he's having an influence upon the world. It sounds good. Subtle craftiness. If you don't know the Word of God, he sounds pretty good. It's a problem. It's a problem. Doesn't it sound good, your best life now? Doesn't that sound pretty good? Sounds like a catchy title of a book, which is one of his books. In and of itself, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I want to have a great life now. Don't you want to really enjoy this life? And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with enjoying this life that God has given to us. But if that's going to be my best life is now, you know what that is? That is so heretical, anti-biblical, it's not even funny. To the unbeliever, this is the best heaven they will ever know, aside from coming to saving faith. To the believer, this is the worst hell they'll ever know. Do you want this to be your best heaven? Do you want this to be the best that you ever experience? Or do you desire to see and be with God for all of eternity, that your best life is yet to come? If you don't know the truth, you settle for a half-truth, which is a lie. The subtle methodologies of the cunning craftiness, the sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Here we see the wicked intention of those who teach anti-biblical lies. Now, I can't tell you what Joel Osteen's motivation is. I don't know. But I can tell you that what is stated in his message is not to bring glory to God. It's clearly seen as you compare Scripture with his message and others like him. See, there are strong warnings against false teachers in the Bible. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, their desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears." The teachers don't have itchy ears. The listeners have itchy ears. You ever have that spot in your back that you just can't quite reach, and you go over to someone and you say, "Can you get that? No, up a little, right? Oh, and then you're like a dog and get your foot kind of going, and you're like, all this is like, you got to scratch that itch that you can't get to. How often can we be listeners? And we have a itchy ear, something to hear. We want to hear something, and we can't get enough of that something that we want to hear. And so we enter into this realm of people who tell us what we want to hear. Do you enjoy coming to church and hearing that you're wrong in a way? Do you enjoy that? I don't think any of us do. Do you enjoy going to the Word of God and studying it every day, and you find that there's something that God rebukes your heart about and says, "You're out of line here. You need to repent of this"? Do you enjoy that? I doubt there's any of us that enjoy. Oh, yeah. Tell me another one. I just want to know more about how bad I am. Yes, this is great. Is that? No. Not that. That's foolishness, right? But let me ask you this. Do you enjoy the fact that God is willing to tell you that you're out of line in an area so that you can repent of that, so that you can get right with God and be back in right fellowship with Him? Don't you enjoy the fellowship that comes from a repentant heart? We enjoy that, don't we? But if you never confront sin, you can't ever enjoy sweet fellowship with God. You see that? Do you understand? If we never confront sin, we will never enjoy sweet fellowship that comes from a repentant life, a life that we confess our sins to God. So Paul warns Timothy, there's going to come a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine that is based upon God's words, that's in line with what God says. They won't endure it. They won't have anything to do with it. Oh, come on. You know, really? There's only one way to heaven? Really? You're going to be that strict and you're going to be that intolerant? That there's only Jesus is the only way? You mean there's not a bunch of ways? Oh, come on. What about all those? What about? The thing is, it's important for us to understand, it shouldn't be our authority that we based these truths on. If you go back, well, you may not like to hear it, but based upon what God says, yes, Jesus says, "I am the way," not a way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So what do we see? The way to God is straight and narrow. The gate is small that leads to life everlasting. The Bible says, few there be that find it. The way to destruction and damnation, the gate is wide. 100-lane highway. And a lot of people are going down the broad way, the light, the way of glitz and glamour. Oh, it's beautiful. It's paved. It's easy. That's the way I want. Yes. We will fall prey to having itching ears when we lose sight of sound doctrine. Why do I challenge us almost every single Sunday? Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Know the Word of God. Be moved by the Word of God. Let the ministry of the Word of God bring you to maturity. Be developing Christ-likeness in you. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in, they'll introduce damnable heresies, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. It shall be blasphemed. God's way will be blasphemed. There's not one way. There's many ways. All ways lead to heaven. That's blasphemy, because it goes contrary to the truth of God's word. It's contrary to the truth of God's nature. Verse 3 of 2 Peter 2. And through covetousness they with feigned or deceptive words make merchandise of exploiting you ultimately, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, it lingereth not, whose judgment, God's judgment has become ineffective in essence in regards to what they're saying. And their damnation slumbereth not. Ultimately what Peter is saying is God's judgment hasn't become ineffective, and that his punishment will come. They're talking as if God's ineffective and his judgment won't come. Peter's saying, you'll find out if you follow their ways. You will find out the reality of whether or not this is true. But when you find out, it will be too late. What's Paul's pattern? Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20. I'd like to share with you Paul's pattern. On his third missionary journey, as he's returning home from this third missionary journey, he comes to this, he's sailing home from modern-day Greece, coming down in that Aegean Sea area, and he's coming down on the eastern or the western shore of modern-day Turkey, and he comes to this place called Miletus in verse 17 of Acts 20. And he sends word unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come down and see him. And so you're not too far away. The church at Ephesus isn't too far away, but it's far enough that Paul didn't want to journey back up there and then come back down. He wanted them to come to him. So he had some few words to say. And it says in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul's heart of love for the church at Ephesus, we see very clearly here in this passage. He sends word asking for the church leaders to come to him so he can minister to them one last time. We see Paul's heart as a pastor ministering to those he loves so dearly and desire that they would remain faithful in serving the Lord. He says in verses 18 and 19, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me, and lying wait of the Jews. And he challenges the Ephesian leaders to continue in what he had started. You know the troubles that I endured, but he's leading into this. He wants them to follow the pattern that he set before them, that he exampled for them. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me, lying in the wait of Jews. Paul takes this final opportunity to remind his leaders, these leaders, of the characteristics of a faithful servant of God. And by no means is Paul boasting here. He's being led by the Spirit of God to minister to them, say, listen, did you watch? I sought to live before you in humility and faithfulness serving God. You follow my lead. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And so his pattern of serving was an example. All right. We see in verses 20 and 21, he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you, I have lived before you the message of my life and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith for Lord Jesus Christ. We see this pattern of ministry is what he shows there, his passion for his calling. We see his perspective, verses 22 and 23. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost, witness in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, I know what's coming, generally speaking, bonds and afflictions, suffering, bonds and chains. He says, I know that that's ahead of me in Jerusalem, but yet I go. What was his perspective in ministry? For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. He says, I understand what's coming. I don't know the details, but I understand what's coming. But this doesn't move me off the path that God has chosen for me. I stay the course. I stand fast. I'm stable in the direction God has called me to. I will not waver. He says, neither count on my life dear unto me. My life isn't so dear that I'm unwilling to do what God wants me to do, knowing suffering's coming. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify of the gospel of God of grace. See verse 25, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preach the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So he's sharing with them, I'm not going to see you guys again. And so there's this heart of this sense of urgency that I want to say these last words to you because I want to help you. I want to challenge you with some truths to protect you, to help you so that you continue faithful. Follow my lead. I set the example, follow. He says, for I have not shunned, I haven't hesitated to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse 27. All the counsel of God. What are the priorities of their calling? Paul reminds them, 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Pay attention to your own spiritual life. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Take heed unto yourself and unto the flock. Pay attention to your own spiritual life and pay attention to the spiritual lives of those God has entrusted to your watchful care. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. God placed such a great value upon the church that he gave his life. Jesus gave his life for the church. It's a reminder to give your life in serving God because of the value God has placed upon his people. Be diligent to protect the flock. Be devoted to provide for the flock. Be diligent to protect the flock. He says in verse 29, for this I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Pay attention. There's because of what can come in from without. From within also of your own shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. How do we protect ourselves from the wolves that come in from without and men that arise from within? We stay true to the Word of God. We allow the ministry of the Word of God to be maintained daily in our lives so that we maintain sound doctrine. We don't give way to having our ears tickled. And now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He's saying, I commend you to God. I'm not going to be here, But ultimately, you're in God's care and under the Word of God. The Word of His grace, speaking of the Word of God, the ministry of God, Spirit, and the ministry of the Word. I commend you to both. Ultimately, that should be our understanding. We should understand that we should be commended, put under the ministry that Paul is saying, be under that ministry. Let it be effective in your lives. What's Paul's prescription? Well, see his practice in ministry, verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's saying, serve. And ultimately, if he's telling the leadership to serve, is the leadership only to be the ones that serve God? No. Teach them to serve. Teach the people, the flock, that is more blessed to give than to receive. Be a blessing. Let's finish up here with Paul's prescription. What's Paul's prescription? What's Paul's formula against instability? Ephesians, turn back to chapter 4. And you might want to just turn one page, maybe to chapter 6, verse 10. Ultimately, how do we protect against instability? How do we protect against the wolves, the sleight of men, their cunning craftiness that lie in wait to deceive? How do we protect against them? Paul, writing at the end of this book, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Standing fast. Standing stable, standing constant in your developing Christ-likeness. Continue that path, but be stable in what you know to be true about God. Don't waver. Every day, your clothing should be the armor of God. Every day. The mature believer recognizes these false doctrines because they've rooted themselves in biblical truth. They've meditated upon these things, these doctrinal things of the Bible, and given themselves wholly to them so that they're profiting, their developing Christ-likeness may appear unto all in the form of doctrinal stability. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Consider the book of Luke, Jesus' words. He says in chapter 6 and verse 46, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus illustrates for us with the wise man and the foolish man and the foundations that they built upon or the lack thereof. He illustrates for us what our lives look like when we adhere to the Word of God and when we don't. Verses 47 and 48, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, they hear what I say and they do them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Had a firm foundation. A foundation of obedience to the truth of God's Word. It was stable upon the rock of truth. Verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not, whoever hears what I say but does not do them, is like a man without a foundation. Verse 49 says, is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth. In Matthew chapter 7, it says that man built his house upon the sand, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. They were, if you will, were related to what we've been talking about. They are a windsock Christian. Which way the wind blew? There. Here we are, over here. We just keep unstable. Where are we at next? Useless to God. On the surface, the houses look the same. There's no indication that the houses themselves had faulty construction. Jesus points out the difference is what lies beneath the surface. Hear me on this, please. What the house is built upon. See, when you look at a Christian, generally speaking, do you know what lies below the surface? There's sometimes you can see the evidence of an unstable life that comes out. But generally speaking, we don't always see that. And you can look pretty good. Until you get close and you start digging down. And you move away some dirt. And you look for the foundation and you find there is none. What lies beneath the surface is the heart of the issue, isn't it? What lies beneath the surface is the heart of the issue. Your spiritual life, what's it founded on? Obedience to the Word of God? Or hearing what God says but not doing it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby, we need to be like little babies. You're saying a pastor, you said, don't be like children, don't be like those infants. No, this verse is saying, be like a little baby who has not been weaned from breastfeeding. If you ever see a little baby, they know where the milk is and they're rooting, they're trying to get it. When they're hungry, they're going after it. That's what we should be like. The sincere milk of the word is the word of God. We should be like a little baby who hasn't been weaned yet, who's just nuzzling in there trying to find where they can get the milk. We should have that hunger, that deep hunger for the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everything that you hear, but try the spirits whether they are of God. We use the word of God and we try them with this. Does what they say line up with Scripture? Paul, when he went to the saints at Berea on his second missionary journey, they took what Paul said and they went back home and they opened up the Bible and said, does what Paul say line up with what God says? That's what we need to be like. Just because the Word of God is proclaimed from this pulpit, whoever it is, don't take my word for it. I am not the authority, and whoever stands here is not the authority. Search the Scriptures. Does what they say line up with what God says? If what they say lines up with God says, listen and do. If it doesn't, disregard them. Get rid of them. Kick them out of here. Do you understand? It's vital that we understand these truths. Point of action is this. Our worthy walk is explained by walking in maturity. Our spiritual maturity is also marked by doctrinal constancy. Through the ministry of the word, the believer is stabilized. He is able to stand against the wiles of the devil in ministry work. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you allowing the ministry of the word of God to be effective in your life? Are you responding to the ministry of God's word in your life? Are you meditating upon these things? Are you giving yourselves wholly to them so that your profiting, your developing Christ-likeness will appear to all? It will be obvious. Take heed unto thyself and of the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. It'll be obvious that your sanctification is that you are saved. But also in that process, you will influence others to come to saving faith. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather today. Oh God, if we need your help, there's grievous wolves all around. The sleight of men, the cunning craftiness is subtle. Their methodologies are just weave their way in and apply the minimum amount of truth that keeps you lost. Father, help us. Help us to know our Bibles. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. Change us, O God. Help us to be stable. Doctrinally stable. As we walk through this life. May we bring you much honor and glory as we stand fast. As we are strong in you, resting in your strength as our refuge and our sanctuary. Guide us, O God, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.